Mr. Brian Bowden.
Nothing's going to change that this morning, amen. This is the first time I've ever had to wear two mics, though I will say that. And I'll do anything for Brother Mike Hutzel. He's my spiritual father, and I love him to death. And he told me to wear this, and I said, "Yes, sir." That's what you do, amen. And I'm in trouble today. Not only is Brother Mike Hutzel here, but my daddy's sitting right there. So I'm doubly in trouble. I got to say yes, sir, two or three times. Amen. And so we're excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 23. Turn to Psalms 23. Let me just go ahead and say this morning, when Mercy walked in for me, it was July the 23rd of 1989. I was at a little Free Will Baptist church known Phillips Chapel, Free Will Baptist Church. I went to the altar that morning. My daddy wrapped his arm around me and said, "Son, what's wrong?" I said, "Daddy, I'm lost and on my way to hell." He said, "That's all right. Romans 3:23 says, Romans 5:8 says, Romans 6:23 says, Romans 10:9 and 10 says that we went through the Romans road, and before we got up from that altar, Mercy had walked in and taken care of a few things in my life. I was gloriously born again. I went to Mom and Dad not long after that. God called me to preach. I went to Mom and Dad and I said, "Why am I one of those crazy preachers? You know, why can't I be just one that stands behind the pulpit real quietly?" And Dad said, "Well, that's me and your mama's fault. We told the Lord we didn't want no wimpy preacher. We wanted a preacher that had the fire of Elijah on his life." And so you can blame them for the style this morning. Amen. And I know I really battled this morning. I had a way that I was going to go, and I woke up and God changed my mind. And I don't know about you, that's a nerve-wracking thing in camp meeting when God changes your mind. And I was talking to my wife. She's sitting back there, and the reason she's on the back row is our son just had surgery on his hamstring. He tore his ligaments off of his pelvic bone that held his hamstring up, and he's recovering, so she's back there in case he has to text her that things have gone wrong. You pray for him. This has been hard on him. He's an all-conference athlete. He's saved, loves God, preaches the Word, but he's going to have to miss his senior year of football because of this injury. And so the devil's working hard on his mind. And I'm telling you, I think he's got the victory because he knows it's going to be all right, and Daddy's still trying to get convinced. Amen. But you pray for Bryant as God is recovering him. Psalms 23 and verse 5, and the reason I battled is because this sermon this morning, there's some folks in here that have heard it before, but Carol said this, you know how wives say the right thing. She said, "Well, are you going to obey God?" "Yes, ma'am." And so this morning, I'm just going to obey God. We're going to read one verse, and it's verse 5 of Psalms 23. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth
over. Let us pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we ask You this morning that You would give us great clarity of thought, great clarity of speech. Father, we pray this morning that You would use us to reach into somebody's heart, to reach into somebody's life. Father, You said to me in my prayer time this morning at the foot of my bed that there was somebody here this morning that needed this word, and Lord, You sent me by to declare it just for one. Father, I believe You'll send a preacher into a pulpit to touch just one life. I believe that's how much You care about the individual. And so, Father, I ask You this morning that You would give me an unction from on high, that You would hide me behind the shadow of the cross, and that when it's all said and done, that You would be the only one that would get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shake your neighbor's hand and say, man, I'm glad you're sitting by me. Hallelujah. I want to preach to you for just a moment of time this morning. First of all, let me say it's an honor to be in this pulpit for such a mighty man as Pastor Clark. You don't have to look very far to see what God's doing with this ministry. God's blessing this ministry, and I thank God for Clark and Tamara Snow and what they're doing in the kingdom of God. I thank God that they'll stand and carry the bloodstained banner when it's not easy, when it's not popular. And I'm thankful for that. And I also want to welcome our farthest guest today, Pastor Joel from Togo, West Africa. He's one of our pastors. We've planted churches with Pastor Joel. We've dug wells with Pastor Joel. We've fed villages with Pastor Joel. And it's just great. Brother Joel, would you just stand and wave at the crowd this morning? Amen. So great to have him. But I want to talk to you. I was reading Psalms 23 several years ago. I've read it many times. In fact, it's my favorite place in the Bible to preach out of. There's 1,000 different messages. And God took me to verse 5 and He began to unfold. There are 3 specific items there in verse 5 that I want to talk to you about this morning. We understand that this psalm has no title because it covers a diversity of situations. We understand that it is a pastoral psalm of the shepherd. Aren't you glad this morning, men and women of God, that you have a shepherd in your life that will lead you and guide you and feed you and protect you? I'm thankful this morning it's not only a pastoral psalm, but it is a psalm of peace, referring to the green pastures of pleasure. Aren't you glad this morning that there are some green pastures along this walk and along this journey? Aren't you glad it's not all desert land? Aren't you glad it's not all barrenness? It's also a psalm of praise that rings out when a soul has been restored. Aren't you glad that yesterday there were people gloriously born again in these altars? It's a psalm of peril that shows us that even in the valley, God is true and God is faithful. It's a psalm of promise, which reminds me that I will not always dwell in this circumstance nor situation, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Glory to God. What a psalm. What a psalm. But I want to show you 3 things this morning. And the first thing I want to show you, I've had my gentleman to pull out the table, is that the Bible says that there is a table that's been prepared. Oh, you got to see this. There's been a table that's been prepared. Now, I want to show you the preparer of the table is God. This isn't just some little angel or some little cherubim that's come down. But God has come down and He set up a table for David. Do you realize this morning that God is setting up a table for your life and my life? But notice that He set this table up in spite of the peril. God's setting it up. And God's setting it up not for David's family and not for David's wife, but God said, David said, thou preparest a table for me. Do you understand? Your table and my table will not look as the same table. And God said, I'm going to set this table up, Brother Brian, just for you. The provision on this table is just for you. How many of you know when you're facing the enemy, you don't sit down and eat? How many of you know when you're facing the enemy, you're eating on the run? And David's facing an enemy in his life. And God says, son, I'm going to pull up a table for you to sit down at. And David's saying, but God, the enemy is pursuing my life. And he said, no, no, son, sit down. But I want you to notice the location of the table. It's not back at the palace. It's not back at the kingdom. It's right in the middle of the enemy's camp. It's right in the middle of where the devil has lied to you and told you you're worthless and told you you're depressed and told you you're discouraged and told you you're defeated and told you you're of no use. God throws a table on his back, carries it into the middle of that enemy's camp and says, I'm going to bless you in the face of your enemy. But now watch this. There's a prepared table, but there's also a prepared provision. You know, Brother Derek, we're mama's boys. Brother Clark, mama's boy. When I come home from Bible college, mama would say, and she's sitting right there, she better amen this, she'd say, honey, what do you want? Do you want... My favorite, oh, she makes a mean meatloaf. I love her meatloaf. Now, do you want my barbecue chicken? And when we sit down to eat, Dad'd say, well, what's this? Mama would say, my baby's home. This is for him. I'm not worried about you. I can feed you anytime. But my baby's come home, and this whole meal has to do with him. You understand, God has brought a table by this morning, and He's not setting it up for all of us. He's setting a table up for each individual that is in here this morning. And the provision on that table is going to be exactly what you need. You know, I know we're in a room full of preachers, but right here might be a plate of forgiveness. I'm not talking about forgiving of you. I'm talking about you forgiving that deacon. Oh, it's going to get quiet for a minute. I'm talking about you forgiving that church member. I'm talking about you forgiving that pastor. I'm talking about getting rid of bitterness and getting better. I'm talking about getting rid of all the lies that you've listened to. God's got something. And it's just for me. This is my table. This is your table. But it has. Now watch this. Not everything Mama put on the table I liked. Some of the things she put on the table was good for me. See, them green beans, Brussels sprouts, get them out of there. Onions, don't want no part of it. Throw good old pork chops and mashed taters. And that's what, but do you know not everything that God is going to provide on your table is necessarily going to be what you want to eat. But I promise you, if you'll partake of the provision of the table of God, it will do your life some good. Hallelujah. It's a prepared table with prepared provision of joy and forgiveness of others. It removes bitterness. Here's my favorite thing about this table. It's right in the face of the enemy. God said, I'm not going to bless you in obscurity, Stacy Valines. I'm not going to take you out behind somewhere and bless you where nobody else can see it. But God said, I'm pulling up a table in the face of your enemy. And I'm going to bless you where the enemy that has been attacking you will see me pour out my blessing on you. God, don't you know the enemy must have been wondering, what in the world is he doing setting a table up in our camp? Has he lost his mind? We're trying to kill him and destroy him, and he's walking up in the middle of our camp. But don't you know one of his little infant? Look who's setting the table up. Look. That's the Lord. That's Jehovah. He's setting the table up, and I'm sure the devil will go, well, let's just see what happens. 2012. They said our church would fall. They said all the big tithers, Brother George, had left. That was the word. Everybody had left. People were running away from unity. They would never be blessed. We ended the year of 2012 with only $73,000 in the bank. That's it. Barely could pay the bills, make the light bill. You got 20,000 square feet. That's a little bit of light bill. And they said they're not going to make it. Man, I felt defeated because I had always said what God orders, He pays for. And now all of a sudden, it doesn't look like He's paying for it. But do you know, when we got to the end of 2013, God dragged out a table. And when we got to our books, at the end of that year, there wasn't $72,000. There was $192,000 in the bank. So what they said, God drew a table out. And then we just finished this last year of 2014 with over $300,000 in the bank. That's what I'm talking about. In 2 years, God set a table up. God set a table up. And He said, oh, you're bragging on money. No, I'm bragging on God. I can't help it. You're so narrow-minded, you can't get past a dollar bill. Amen. It takes money to make this kingdom work. I don't know about you, but this shows me peace in the presence of the enemy. David sits down at that table, his enemy encampment all around him. He sits down to eat. Can I tell you something the enemy couldn't do? Couldn't hinder the table. The enemy couldn't hinder the table. You listen to me, what God's going to do in your life this morning, tonight, tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, the next morning, the enemy can't hinder it. The enemy can't stop it. Why? Because God is the table setter. God is the table setter. Do you know, some of them demons said, we can take Him. And the devil said, I already tried that. Boys, you can try that all you want. You can go into that battle on your own. I'm not going back into that battle. Last time I tried to take God, He kicked me out. And I'm just going to see what He's doing. So in the very face of my enemy, do you understand? One of these days, I believe this, you know. I can't prove it by Scripture. But I thank everyone that the devil is accused and that the devil is run down, that God is going to make him sit right there and watch every one of them walk through the pearly gate and watch every one of them get blessed and get their crown and get their robe of righteousness, because God is not going to bless us in obscurity. He is going to bless us in the face of our enemies, and we will get the victory, and the enemy that has wore us down will have to stand and watch us at the table of God be victorious. Glory to God. That's my table. It's spread for me. It's spread in my presence. It's got me in mind. Guys, ladies and gentlemen, it's spread for you. It's got you in mind. There's this little boy named Mephibosheth. He's Jonathan's son. He's Saul's grandson. News comes from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan are dead. And his little nurse picks him up and takes off running with him. Keith, she trips and she falls. And she injures him to a point to where he's lame. He can't walk. Hey, they didn't have the American Disabilities Act. They kicked him out of town. He was no longer worthy to be a king. And so now he's living in Lodibar at the son of Machir's home in some back room. But David went to Ziba and said, is there anybody left of Jonathan's house that I can show them the love of God for Jonathan's sake? And he said, there's one boy and his name is Mephibosheth. He said, go fetch him. He's a good old country preacher, he was. He said, go fetch him. And they went and fetched him. And they brought him back. And old Mephibosheth said, I'm not worthy to be at this king's table. I'm a dead dog. What are you doing messing with me? And David said, no, sir. You're not a dead dog. But from this day forward, you will eat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. You've been eating at the wrong table, church. You've been eating at a table prepared by religion and prepared by man. It's time to eat at a table prepared by God. I love the Syrophoenician woman. She found her way to a table. Jesus said, I've not come for you. I've come for the house of Israel. Just leave me alone, lady. She said, just give me a crumb. He said, but you know, dogs. She said, yeah, but those dogs get a crumb. Listen. I love chocolate chip cookies. Hey, you can't talk about a table and not talk about food, okay? Let's just get that clear. And Carol makes great chocolate chip cookies. I don't care if she cuts them off the end of the roll or she rolls them up herself. It doesn't matter to me. I love chocolate chip cookies. But one night I came in and Derek, they were all gone. So you know what I did? There's crumbs in the bottom of that plate. And I start going, oh. Why? Because what's in the crumb was in the cookie. And she knew that if she could just get a crumb in her life, that she did what was in the cookie. Oh, but we don't have to live on the crumbs that fall off the master's table, because he's prepared a table just for you and just for me. Glory! And Mephibosheth did eat continually at the king's table. Guess what? He was still lame. I get to eat there, not because of me, but I get to eat there because of him. Not me. Him. Not how well I can preach, teach, love, forgive, all because of him. Mephibosheth died a lame man. But he died a king's son. I might die, Keith, that with some lameness in my life. I might die with some imperfections. I might die with some problems. I might die with some circumstances. I might die with a situation. But when I die, I will die a son of the Most High God. I will walk streets of gold and go through gates of pearl and look at walls of jasper, foundations of precious gems. Hallelujah. He prepared a table. Brother Juno, Proverbs 3:3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. And watch this. Bind them about thy neck. Now get ready. And then write them upon the what? Upon the table of thine heart. What's what God showed me? The table I'm setting up in the physical table. In a physical enemy's camp. Where does the devil get us? He starts in our mind. And then out of the abundance of the heart starts to believe what the mind is being told. And out of the abundance of that heart, the mouth starts saying, I'm defeated, I'm discouraged, I'm this, I'm that, I'm worthless, I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't give God glory. And God said, no. That table that I'm setting provision on, that table I'm setting joy on, and peace on, and power on, that is the table of your heart, son. I want you to write it on the table of your heart. So what comes out of your mouth has already been transcribed upon the tables of our heart. It's written right here. I want to leave you with a warning on this first point. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the devil's table. We're living in an age where the church wants to eat at both tables. The Bible says you can't do it. You can't do it. We can't compromise. We got one table to eat at. It's a table that's been prepared by God. Number two, verse 5, we see the anointing. Thou anointest my head. Why your head? Why not your feet? Because your mind is the greatest battlefield you have. It's the greatest battlefield we have. We start thinking things right here. We start believing things right here. I want to tell you, it was miserable. It was miserable. God, you're not paying for it. God, you're not doing it. Isn't it how funny how quickly things can change? Into 2012, you think He's done with you. The end of 2013, He's blessed you so much, you don't even know that you're worthy of it. Isn't that crazy? You're not worthy when He's not blessing, and you're not worthy when He is blessing. He anoints their mind first. Listen. Would you listen to me? We have beautiful churches. We do. Keith's beautiful church. Brother Clark, beautiful church. Brother Spivey, beautiful church there at Grace. We're not lacking buildings. Hey, beautiful music. My goodness, we've heard it this morning. I go to Keith's house and Patty sings like a songbird, and my goodness, Caleb, that boy right there, he can sing. We got plenty of songs, Clark. We got buildings. We got songs. We got programs. We got programs to feed. We got programs to eat. We got program that this and program for that. And we run it all. We administrate it all. But why aren't we changing the world with these great buildings? Why aren't we changing the world with these great programs? Why aren't we changing the world with these great songs? It's because we lack the anointing. And until God anoints our mind for us to realize who we are in the kingdom of God, I am not the head tail. I am the head. I am not the last. I am the first. Why? Because you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God, and we live under His anointing. Give me anointing. I'd rather hear an anointed 5-minute sermon than a dissertation for an hour. Last funeral I went to that I didn't preach, I came home and Carol said, "How was it?" I said, "It's terrible." I said, "I listened to a preacher give a dissertation on death. He depressed everybody." I thought, what's wrong with us? Who are we there to impress? We need to get anointed. We had a couple get married in our church yesterday afternoon. They said the wedding started and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost came in. They were singing the songs of Zion, talking about God. They went to a wedding and church broke out. Why is that? Because they want the anointing of God. We've got to have the anointing of God. I don't care if you're in tune, on time, in sync, in melodious. I want to see the anointing of God. He said, "I'm going to anoint your head." That was the priestly anointing for them to have the unction to do what God had called them to do. It ran down their beard and onto their garment till it dripped off the bottom of their hems. We got this little devil, do you, crowd? If you're younger than me, you don't know what that means. That's that stuff Daddy used to put in his hair. Get that little twirl on the front. Little devil, do you? Amen. But the church has that mentality. Man, we need anointing. Our kids need anointing. Our marriages need anointing. Our schools need anointing. Hey, I know there's a lot of people giving up on the public school system, but I'm telling you, we need to send our kids as missionaries into those public school systems, and we need to take, listen, everywhere there's a sinner, there ought to be a saint trying to reach them. I'm not against Christian school. I'm not against homeschool. But I think there is a place for Christians in the public school system changing and making effect on those kids. I have a cousin that is a football coach right here in Springdale, Arkansas, at one of the junior highs. And this year alone, he has won over 30 of his football players to Christ. You know, the Springdale schools told him not to share Jesus with his players. He said, "I'm going to share him anyway. If they fire me, they're going to fire me with more people going to heaven than there was going to hell when I started." That's anointing. That's anointing. Hey, I want to tell you, God anoints teachers and God anoints football players and God anoints mechanics and God anoints store clerks and God anoints waiters and God anoints waitresses. What are you talking about, Brother Brian? If you're a child of God, you live under the anointing of God, and we need to operate in that anointing. David came to a table for some provision, and before he left that table, he got a fresh dose of anointing over his life. My prayer this morning at the foot of my bed was that God would get a hold of some men and women of laptop in this room this morning and pour out a fresh and new anointing over their life. I'm tired of bowl anointing. I'm ready for some horn. Bowl is man-made. That horn was God-made. I don't care what people have said you would be. What has God said you would be? Psalms 45:7. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Well, some of y'all need to tell your face. Come on, church people. Let's be honest. You walk into the church house and I'm glad to be here. I reckon. We'll see how long he preaches today. We'll see if he hurts my ears today. We'll see if they sing my favorite song today. We'll see if I get out so I can get home and eat mama's cooking. We'll see if he shakes my hand. The last three Sundays, he ain't even made his way over here to shake my hand. I ain't about to walk to him if he can't walk to me. You have been anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows, and you're walking around looking like you've sucked on a lemon for 7 years without stop. Listen, the church ought to be the happiest, most joyful, wonderful people in the world. We ought to smile more than anybody else. We ought to love more than anybody else. We ought to forgive more than anybody else. Why? Because you've been anointed to be that way. Hey, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. But there's an anointing for you to have the oil of gladness. If you're not walking in gladness, you're not walking in the anointing that God has granted. Can you imagine David sitting in the midst of the enemy's camp and God sitting there telling him, be glad. Really, Lord? Look at all these people trying to kill me. And you want me to be joyful? Yeah, I do. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Yeah, if your bills aren't paid, I want you to be joyful. If you're sick, if you got sickness in your body, I want you to be joyful. If people are talking about you, I want you to be joyful. If things are going wrong and everything's bad and your dog won't even rub up against your leg anymore, I want you to be joyful. Good grief. Washed in the blood and looked like we got baptized in vinegar. Amen. Hey, I'll amen my own preaching. I promise you that. But you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not let any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things in His truth and is no lie, and even as He hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. Men of God, we need daily anointing. I don't care how well you preach Sunday. You need anointing today. I don't care how well the ministry's going. You need daily anointing. You know, this anointing was fragrant, Brother Allen. It was refreshing. We got in some of it, didn't we? Splashed around in the puddle. Boy, it refreshes you. This very anointing that Psalms 23:5 is talking about was put upon dead bodies to stop the stench and the corruption that was going on in that body. You know why the church stinks? I mean, it stinks so bad the things we sit on, we call them pew. Come on. Because of their lack of anointing. The anointing is a fragrance. It'll stop the stench of death. Was it 4 times yesterday the anointing rode through this place? Somebody walked to an altar, gave their life to Christ, and stopped the stench of death and corruption over their life. That's the anointing of God. If you can do it, it's not anointing. The anointing is when something happens beyond your. Brother Vic, man in our church, it was over our health ministry, had to move to Salem, Arkansas. Before he left, we prayed over his cancer. We rebuked that cancer. I still believe James chapter 5. And we prayed over that cancer. A week ago on a Saturday night, he was asleep and he had a dream. By the way, in the last days, old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. Brother Vic saw a doctor coming to him and saying, "We're going to test your cancer again here." And in the dream, he sees the doctor walk back in the room and say, "I don't know what they saw at Washington Regional, but we see nothing in your body." In the dream, he says, "We see nothing in your body. We see a little small mass that is so small that we're going to be able to hit it with radiation one time that should do away with that mass." Well, Vic woke up on Sunday morning, shared with his wife the dream. They went and sat in a hospital room. Doctor walked in. He said, "Well, we don't know what they saw at Washington Regional in Northwest Arkansas." But all that is left is a little mass that we're going to shoot with radiation one time, and you're never going to have to deal with cancer again in your life. That's not a preacher that does it. That's not an evangelist that does it. That's not a singer that does it. That's the anointing of the Most High God that reaches down into a man's body and touches cancer and says, "Be gone." And that's not a Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Baptist, Lutheran thing. That's a God thing. That's a God thing. I was reading about shepherds. Brother Allen, I never saw this. Brother Lonnie, they would carry a bowl of olive oil with them everywhere they went. Probably wasn't a bowl back then, probably some type of pouch. But they carried that olive oil with them everywhere they went. "Come here, Brother Rick." And at the end of day, as the shepherd was bringing the sheep back in. By the way, I also learned this. The shepherd didn't herd them. He called them. And the sheep could be on the farthest plain, and when he started speaking, the sheep would start running. In fact, one little shepherd boy, they were out on the plains going to spend the night. All the sheep got together and he was tending it for his daddy. The young shepherd boy looked at the old man and he said, "How are we going to tell who's sheep who?" He said, "Oh, it'll be all right. When we get up in the morning, I'll holler for my sheep. Yours will be the only one that's left." But when he'd get the sheep back, before he'd let them go in the corral for the night, he'd start inspecting. He'd start looking over the sheep. He'd start looking. He wanted to see if a briar or a thorn got them. Or if one of the other sheep got in and got to quarreling and bit them. And everywhere he found a wound, he'd dip his finger in that olive oil. And he'd start rubbing on that wound. And he'd start putting it in that wound. He'd start anointing everywhere, whether it was a thorn or a snake bite or another sheep biting because it didn't like what the other sheep was doing. He'd start anointing and he'd tend to every one of those sheep till all the wounds had been met. You listen to me. My preaching will not heal your wounds. Their singing will not heal your wounds. But the balm of Gilead can step off the throne of heaven, walk down in to a church service and start applying the salve on our lives to heal our wounds. Glory. I don't know about you, but we got to quit trying to treat wounds with intellect. We need to treat them with anointing. Lastly, this morning, and I'm done, we find a cup. We've sat at the table. We've been anointed. Now we find a cup. You know, I was working one time, Brother Janot. I can tell I'm getting older. I'm trying to get my breath so I can preach some more. My boss had this coffee cup, and he said, go get me some coffee in it. And I said, man, I need to wash that thing.
Yeah.
It had a buildup on the inside of that. He said, you wash that thing, I'll fire you.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I said, what do you mean? He said, that makes the coffee taste better. He said, don't you tell, that thing has never been washed. Hold on, I know you think it's gross right now. But when people look in our cup, do they see the anointing? Or do we kind of wash it away around certain crowds? Or do we get the cup a little cleaner? Well, I don't want them to know I'm fanatical. I don't want them to know that I love Jesus with all my heart. Let me clean it a little bit. Let me spark. No. He had a reason. And he thought in his mind that it made the coffee taste better. I hope there's some buildup on my cup. Why? Because if God pours it in, I need to be pouring it out. I don't want to be a Dead Sea. I want to be a Sea of Galilee. Amen? Dead Sea just took it in and never let it out and it died. Sea of Galilee took the same water in but gave it right back out and it's alive and well. Listen, God didn't anoint me to just walk around all puffed up. God anointed me so when I found somebody who needed the anointing of God, do you know an apple tree doesn't grow apples for itself, but it grows apple to bless somebody else? God didn't make you a fruitful tree to bless yourself. God made you a fruitful tree so somebody could come and pick fruit off your tree and be blessed. My cup runneth over. It is a sign of prosperity. And I'm not talking about Creflo Dollar prosperity. I'm talking about kingdom prosperity. Yeah, I said his name. Y'all can write me a letter or send me an email. My email is clarksnow@calvaryfreewillbaptist.com. My boy, Brother Lonnie, tears those tendons stretching for a ball at first base. I heard the most blood-curdling scream I've ever heard in my life. I knew something was bad wrong. We get him in the back of that car. He's screaming the whole time. We get him in the back of that car. He said, Dad? I said, yes, son. He said, God's got a plan. I'm not there yet. I'm not going to sit up here and lie. You know what happened? My cup started filling up. I didn't know this till yesterday. Brother Zach, a young preacher in our church, called him. He said, T, man, I'm sorry you're going through what you're going through. He said, that's all right. God's keeping me from even a worse injury in football this year.
There you go.
That cup's filling. Man, I don't know how I could do that, guys. I'll just be honest. But thank God, Mama and me have been raising them the way they ought to be raised. And every time I hear him speak, that cup just overflows. Oh, it may not be with money, and it may not be with great things, but praise God, my children have learned that in difficult situations, it is God. Talk about an overflowing cup. Keith, I bet every time Caleb sings, you got to go get a bigger cup because you get everybody wet. Amen? My goodness. I went down and watched my daughter graduate from Bethany Bible College in Baton Rouge, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. She's number one in her class. The church there, Bethany Church, hired her own staff. Everybody we walked up to sang her praises. Daddy's cup. My father-in-law was in church Sunday. He started talking about it. His cup just started. Listen, that overflowing cup is more than dollars and cents. You lay down today and take your last breath at your nap, you're in glory. That's an overflowing cup. That's prosperity. But too many of us do this to our cup. I don't like your style, so you're not pouring into me. I don't like the way you do things. I don't like the name of your church. I don't like the color of your hair. I don't like your suit. I don't like your cufflinks. I don't like your watch. I don't like your shoes. I don't like that you drive a Tundra. I don't care what you like. My God has saved me, delivered me, set me free. And you know what? I sat and listened to Londa sing. I let it pour in my cup. I sat and listened to my brother play that horn. I let it pour in my cup. I listened to that little Avery get up there and sing, and I let it pour in my cup. I listened to her quote John 3:16, and I let it pour in my cup. I saw Mama and Big Sissies get up there and Daddy get up there. I let it pour in my cup. I watched Clark walk around here. He'd have hugged everybody if we'd had enough time. I let it pour in my cup. I watched Brother Keith walk across the front here. I let it pour in my cup. Why? Because when his cup is overflowing, I want my cup to overflow. So Stacy, you can come to my cup and into his cup and his cup and his cup and his cup. God, you know what? When it rains on the mountain, it blesses the valley. Oh, glory to God. I said, when it rains on the mountain, it blesses the valley. We've got to become a blessing to the people around us. Piano player, come. It's the piano player. I don't care who it is, Brother Clark, whoever your piano player is. There we go. Thank you, brother. Cup is the symbol of God's abundance. He abundantly pardons, Isaiah 55:7. It will abundantly blossom, Isaiah 35:2. Not only do we have life, but we have life more abundantly, John 10:10. David said, I'll take the cup of salvation and I'll call on the name of the Lord. Ephesians says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ladies and gentlemen, I know it's a Monday morning. And I know probably all of us in here are saved. But I wonder this morning, who needs to come to the table and let God provide something? Who needs to come to the table and just say, God, I need to eat again. Who needs to come to the table and say, God, I need a fresh anointing? Nothing wrong with the old anointing, Brother George. David said, anoint me afresh.
Amen.
Anoint me afresh.
Fresh oil.
Give me fresh oil. I tell you what, why hesitate? People are coming. I'm going to count to three. Get out of your seats and come on. 1, 2, 3. Let's go. Let's get in the altar this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you, mighty God.